Wow, you all sit so far away. You know, it's last time when I spoke, I get some feedback. The brother and sister mentioned that sometimes I speak very softly. So if you don't hear me this time, move forward. I'm going to ask Herb. If Herb can't hear me, raise your hand. So I can speak louder. You know, as I meditate on what should I share, you know, this hymn just come to my heart. I'm not sure whether you all has know about this hymn, whether you sing that before. You know, every time I sing it, it brought tears to my eyes. You know, a lot of time when I sing it, I sort of like focus on the question that was asked. What I have done for the Lord, what I have gave for the Lord, right? But this time around, the Lord seems to tell me that don't focus on that. That's a praise for it, but just focus on the first two, three sentences. Just focus on the love of the Lord. You know, He gave us all. There's no question about it. And sometimes it seems to me that we don't quite, I won't use the word appreciate, but it didn't quite stick to our heart. You know, a lot of time we just go our own ways. I also felt that I really should sit down because, you know, with the brother and sister who's going to be baptized today, they gave a good testimony. You know, they testify how the Lord has the love of the Lord upon them. It's how that love is steadfast, how that love never change. You know, and that's what the Lord impressed upon my heart today to share on that. But first of all, I do want to share a story. You know, the hymn writer is his sisters. I don't know whether you all heard of the story about how she come to write this hymn. Her name is Frances Havergal. She was a British. She was in the 1800s. Okay, that's one time he went to Germany, he was staying at a pastor's house. And he came in and that day he went out. She went out and come back. She was tired. Okay, she rested in the pastor's studies, and he saw these pictures or these paintings. It's a paintings of our crucified Lord, the crucified Saviors. It seems to her that the Lord is staring at her. You know, and then at the bottom of the pictures or the painting, it says, "I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me?" You know, and from that, she wrote the words. After she finished writing it, she looked at it and said, that doesn't seem good. she actually took a piece of paper and threw that into the fireplace. But amazingly, the paper wasn't burned. It had to come back out, and she picked that up. A couple of months later, when she talked to her father, her father encouraged her to really save it. You know, and her father put in the melody for the hymn. Now, I think that's an amazing story. You know, how we get all these hymns, how we are encouraged by the hymns. Now, that's also a story on the picture itself, on the painting itself, and that has to go back for another centuries. You know, back into the 1700s. Again, in Germany, in this case, there was a painter, and one day he went out and he hired a gypsy girl because he wanted to do a painting. He's looking for someone that he can paint with. Okay, as a model. So he hired a girl. The gypsy girl come in into his studios, and she looked around. It's the first time she does something like that, and she saw that it's this man was commissioned to paint a painting of the crucified Lord. He's going to be paid by a church, and he's working on it. Okay, it's the gypsy girl, of course, at that time she doesn't know anything of the Savior himself. And she look and say, who is this? What are they doing to him? This man said, his name is Steinberg. And he said, they were crucifying him. And the girl asked more questions. The girl was very curious about it. And the man told her all about Jesus, how he has died, how he came to this world, and how he has died for the sins of the man. After some time, the painting on the crucified Lord is done, and also the portrait is done. You know, it was the last time the girl come to his studio, and she asked the questions. And she said, "You must love him very much, sir, when he has done all this for you. Do you not?" You know, he never saw the girl again. But that question seemed to be etched in his heart. And finally, as he meditated, thinking about it, and he realized that the Lord himself has died for him. So I think this word should echo in our heart today. Sometimes we may forget about it, that he must love us very much. When he has done all this for you, do you not? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do want to give thanks to you, Lord, that indeed you have done so much for us. Lord, that you not only done so much for us, you gave yourself to us. Lord, so our heart is full of thankfulness to come back to you and to give thanks to you. Lord, we do want to pray today. Lord, it's what's going to be served later on. Lord, to share, to fellowship on the love of God. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's not that what I can say, Lord, but what you can say to the brothers and sisters. Lord, indeed we ask, Lord, that you may make all this world to be alive to each one of us so that we can be moved. Lord, that we can answer. Lord, to say that you have loved us so much. Enable us to love you. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, and we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. I actually have an introduction here, but Ken is not here. So you probably know Ken is an engineer, and I am an engineer. So we can joke about each other, or in our professions. You know, I sort of remember, hopefully that's not the only thing I remember what Ken shared 2 weeks ago. Engineers, sometimes we are annoyed by things such as, I think you mentioned there's something called a scrub creep. If you don't know what that is, that's fine. Yeah. Essentially, it's when you work on a project, and your customers say, "I want more things to be done." It's hard. It's hard for engineers. Now, I also want to share a little bit secret with you. If you want to annoy me somehow, frustrate me, I let you know how. I hope you don't do it. One of the things that really get to me is for my line of work is called spec changes, specification change. I don't like it. You know, a couple of months ago, I was working on a project. I spent a whole lot of time on it. Things are going on very smoothly. And one day my boss come in and say, "Well, you know what? We'd like to make some changes." Number one. Number two is, I'm not gonna give you more time. And number three, you're not going to get more budget. I say, oh no, that's not good. But he's the boss. What can I say, right? So it's I just scrap all the things I've been working on so hard and really start over again, really try to work very hard to catch, to go do new things, number one. Number two is to make up the time so that at the end, they fix schedules, right? It's I can deliver. After a while, in this case, it's about 2 months, the boss come again and say, well, guess what? I'm going to give you more changes. You know, it's really the same thing. It really get me frustrated. You know, it's work is not fun at that time. It's I do ask the Lord, just deliver me from all this. I can't take that anymore. You know, it's but I think I mentioned it to your brother and sister many times. Our God is very humorous. Trust me, he's very humorous. Whatever you ask, sometimes our Lord doesn't give it to you. You know, it's but in this time, he seems to speak to me with this very little face. And he said, I have loved you. You know, I'm sure we all have that experience. You're stuck at something. You can't get out. You hope the Lord can take care of it. But yet, the Lord do something else to really bring you above the situation. Even though conditions haven't changed, but you are able to move on. You know, it's just this little phrase, I have loved you. I can confess that the work condition is the same. Nothing changes. But I'm able to move on because I'm contented. The Lord says, I bring all this situation to you just for one reason, and one reason only, because I love you. So it's with this day with computers, it's very easy. You type, you open up an electronic version of the Bible and say, tell me where this phrase, search for the entire Bible and tell me where I can find that the instance of this little phrase, I have loved you. It's actually come up into five pieces. And that's what I want to share today. Let's open the Bible to Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Let me also give you all the five phases first. So it's, are we all there? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. That's the first occurrence. If you turn to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 2. Yes, God was sent forth his prophets to talk to the Jews. And God said, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Second phrase. The third one is in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And the next occurrence is in John chapter 15,
verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And the last occurrence is in Revelation chapter 3. Chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. It's the word last phrase in this verse. But I read the whole thing anyway. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogues of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. My children often say, well, you know, sometimes, you put all these together, it seems to be all randomly. You know, it's how all these connected together. But as I pray over it, there's actually connections between all these five verses. Today I would like to start with a fellowship on the love of God. I think that's very important to us. And then really come down to these commandments. The Lord give us the commandment that we love each other just as He has loved us. And then lastly, from Revelation chapter 3, it's very peculiar the way, peculiarly with the letter to the church in Philadelphia. I will try to explain what it means. First of all, when we consider God's love, we have to ask the question: what is love? You know, nowadays we hear people say, "Don't you love this?" Sometimes I just have a hard time to give an answer. Well, tell me what you mean by love first. Then I'll give you an answer for that. But from the Bible, it's very clear that from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and it declares that God is love. So what we have here is on one side is God, the other side is love. If you want to know what love is, what true love is, we have to come to God. And we really cannot separate them into a park. Love is an essence of God. And as far as love is concerned, God's love is standards. Nothing else compared to God's love. Let me say it another way. Any other love that we know of is inferior to God's love. Now, as I start reading the passage on Jeremiah 31:3, it's when God said, "I have loved you." It's when you think about it, sometimes we might say it's so ordinary. You know, of course God loves us. We know that. God loves us. God loves the people. Even from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to the end of the Bible, God loves us. What's so special about it? You know, but if we do read more about it, it's at the time of Jeremiah, at the time when God came in and spoke to Jeremiah, "I have loved you." If we come to know the conditions of the Jews at that time, then you'll be amazed. Even though it seemed to be ordinary utterance from God, it is extraordinary. You know, let me just briefly, I don't have time in this case to really tell you the histories that leading up to the time of Jeremiah. Okay, But I try to spend a minute or two. It's just a quick brush over it.
we know that after King Solomon died, the nation of Israel is divided into two, the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. It's recorded in the Bible. It's both in 1 and 2 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles. So if anyone you're interested, have time to see what happens in those days, it's a good reading. According to some Bible literatures, the time from King Solomon's to the nation of Israel that was taken captive by Assyria is 209 years. Okay, and time from the death of Solomon to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is 345 years. That's a long time. It's a very long time. And if you read through those texts, and it's one thing you saw impress upon your heart is over these 200-300 years, it's the Jews were rebellious. You know, it's from the beginning to begin to worship other gods. It's in the northern kingdom there is the golden calf. They come to worship. It's only with few exceptions. There's a few good kings, so we call it. They just went their own way. Now it's looking through here. It's not in those periods. It's not that God was silent. He sent his prophets. He actually sent 10 prophets to the northern kingdom and sent 17 prophets to Judah and asked them time in and time out again to repent, to turn back to him. And the Bible said they refused to hear. You know, it's really within this time God come in and say, I have loved you. Now, I hope that we have this feeling that it's when God saw all these people, if I'm God, I wipe them out. But I'm not. I'm not God. God still come in and tell them, I have loved you. Not only that I have loved you, it's if you read the text, it really means I cannot stop loving you. Right? It really means I have loved you with an everlasting love. To me, that would mean it's a love never change from yesterday and today and forever. That love never changes. That is the love that God loved them. Now if we indeed look back in history, you know, which I think I put down here as the first characters of God's love is steadfast. I'm not sure. I think the brother mentioned that earlier. Johnny. Steadfast love. If you look back into history, you know, from the time Abraham, where God chose Abraham, and then God said, I raise up a nation from his descendants. It's through the histories of the kings and the chronicles, and then leading up to Malachi's. If you know the histories, they are unfaithful. They are most of the time they were unfaithful. Okay, but yet God still loved him. God did not wipe them out from the earth. And the Bible says even God sent forth his prophets, and at the fullest time he sent forth his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did the Jews do? He was crucified by the Jews. You know, it's even through all these, do you think that God stopped loving them? No. God still loved them. You know, I think we'll find that amazing. It's recorded. That's what Paul writes down in Romans. Romans chapter 11, Verse 25, 26. Maybe you should just turn to that. Romans 25, here's what he said. What I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of these mysteries, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved.
You know, at the end, Even though throughout all the ages, the Jews did not fulfill their purpose, but at the end, they still have a place in God's eternal purpose. You know, think of it. What's that? Is that mercy? Yeah, that's mercy of God. And that's also God's unchanging love. You know, it's to the Israelites. Facing that, you know, when we think about ourselves, you know, it's our experience. Isn't God that way to us too? Can anyone say I'm always faithful to God? None of us can say that. I cannot say that. I would say I'm more unfaithful than, most of the time I'm unfaithful than faithful. But thank God that He still loves us. And His love never changes. He even loves us when we are unfaithful. Believe me, that's the thing that saves us, actually. Because of His steadfast love. Secondly, it's when we look at the love of God to the Israelites, to the Jews, what I find is God's love is a suffering love. We all know from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, that chapter of love, and the definitions of what love is. And the first phase, they said, well, it's in some translations, they say love is patient. You know, it's, if you go for some older versions, it said love suffer long. Love is long suffering. It's, as I meditate on that, I just wonder. I mean, it's as human with soul and body, we can suffer. We know what that means. But can God suffer? God is spirit. Can God suffer? It seemed to be the Lord pointed me to two scriptures. The first one has to do with when Lazarus died. It's the Lord came to the villagers, and He saw these people weeping. It's as recorded in John, chapter 11, verse 33. It's the Bible says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled. You know, it's... at least we know that it's in the spirit. The Lord can be troubled, and He can be deeply moved. It's and also in Ephesians 4:30, we have this phrase that says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," right? So it's that really led me to believe that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve our Lord Himself. We can grieve the Father's. It's, I don't know what's worse, It's some of us are parents. It's you often know that it's we all love our children, right? But if our children come back and say, "Well, I don't really love you," I don't know what. I mean, it must hurt. We also love our children to a way that it's, we would like them to do the right thing. But if they keep on doing the wrong things and they keep on want to do their own, go their own way, I would say that hurt. It's not physical pains, but you hurt inside. It's, you know, God is more sensitive than us. When we look at the history of Jews, we read that verse in Malachi, chapter 1, verse 2. God said, "I have loved you." And the people said, "How have you loved me?" They are talking back and they say, "You love me? You love us? Really?" You know, that hurts. I mean, it's with human interpretation that hurts. It's and I have to say that must grieve the Lord a lot. Now it's, then you may say, well, it grieves, it hurts. It's, when you look at Jeremiah, it's just, you know, it's the words we read, 31, that's at the time, just prior to the destructions of the temple and Jerusalem. That come a year later. It's, and you ask the questions, well, if God is a loving God, why did he allow that to happen? Doesn't he love his people? Again, it's, I had that questions. And also, the Lord seems to give me the answer. You know, it's, and the Lord answer is, he said, go and look at Luke chapter 15. it's a story, it's a parable we are all familiar with. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15 from 11 to 32. But most of the time when we read that story, we sort of identify with the son, because that's the way we are. It's that's the way we were before we are saved. We just like to enjoy the things of this world until the day that God turned us around, right? But just think of it. If we turn our eyes away from the younger son and just look at the father. You know, it's there are days I wonder. I'm a father too. There are days I wonder why the father let the younger son go. You know, it's does he has any choice? Why can him just push away him to stay put? It's but the answer is really within the same passage. It's if you read Luke 15:24, it's when the son come back, the father said, "For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found." You know, it's, and you ask, well, what's that has to do here? How are they all related, right? It's really come down to this. It's, the father know that unless he let the son go, where he faced all these situations, and at the end, he come to his senses and he returns. There's no hope. So it's in a sense that he really don't want the son to leave, but he has no choice unless he let him go. If he did not let him go, his son is dead. But unless he let him go, his son is going to come back. It's,
And the Bible says
he has come to life again. You know, it's how amazing that is. It's the captivities that God put the Israelites through. He did not say, "Okay, that's it. You just stay there." That's a promise in Jeremiah. It's God promised them that he will bring them back 70 years later on. It's really through this, you know, these difficulties that that the Jews experience, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, that they really come back, they repent, they come back. You know, it's the problem that God charged, what's the charge on the Israelites at that time? There's two things, as I think I mentioned. One is they serve, they worship other gods. And number two is when they need help, they did not turn to God. They turn to other countries, other nations. And from the history we know that it's after the captivities that those issues seem to be resolved. You know, I think it's what I'm trying to say is, in all this, God may have to let situation, even bad situation, to happen, so that he may gain us back. You know, now in this process, I do feel that it's God suffered more than the Israelites, even though he sent them out, he let them to be captive for 70 years. The next example that the Lord seems to give me is this young man, this Paul. Okay, we all know Paul's histories. You know, it's Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 16. He testified that, and yet for this reason I find mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You know, that's when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he was old. And he come back to testify that he found mercy. Mercy is another word for love. He found love in God. And he found that God is patient on him. You know, if you look at the history of Paul, his name was Saul before, right? When he was a young man, he persecuted the believers. You know, at that time, God can let him go and say, "Well, what? Go your own way, do your own thing." But God did not let that happen, and God actually intervenes. And the Lord met Paul on the road to Damascus, and that really turned him around. So in all this, what I'm trying to say is, the love of God is a suffering love. You know, it's sometimes it's more than physical suffering. It's the suffering inside. It's the grieving inside. In our own examples, I put down a question here. Does God love us the same way? Maybe we don't think about it that way. Maybe we think about, well, if we are more in the world, well, that's our business, right? What's that have to do with God? But God does grieve for that. But even though for all these griefings, he still loves us. And he still works patiently in each one of us because it's his objective. His goal is to bring many sons into glory. And this is our salvation. The next thing I find the next characters I find of God's love is, His love is uncompromised love. You know, as I mentioned, that the problem with the Israelites at that time is they worship other gods. You know, it's and he has to deal with it. He cannot, because he loved them, he cannot let them continue to be that way. So he arranged, and he has he arranged and have the king from Babylonian to come and really put the whole nation of Judah under captivities. So we should be very thankful, because it's sometimes our makeup is we like to compromise, but thank God that He won't compromise. And he's working on each one of us until His purpose is done. You know, it's I don't think we like the word disciplines, but it's amazing. It's really amazing words. Child training. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. It said that God deal with us as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, that you are illegitimate children and not sons. You know, I am very thankful to our Lord Himself. He dealt with us as sons. And He wanted to bring many sons into glory. Another character I find with God's love is, this is the last one. I'm sure there's more, but that's all I find. It's God's love is always 100%. That's put in my words, obviously. One brother put it this way: God's love is red hot. I don't know whether you think about it. Sometimes our love for each other is sort of like having a dial, 20%, 30%, but we never be 100%. But the way God loves us is 100%. Always 100%. He never gives us less. He's not capable of giving us less. God never held back. God held nothing back. You know, if you look at the histories with the Jews at that time, he sent his prophets, many of them all together, and his servants spoke to the Israelites time in, from morning to night. Even Jeremiah say God sent him to speak to the Jews 23 years from morning to night and ask them to repent. God is 100% committed to his people, and last of all, he sent his son. It's Romans chapter 8:32. Is what says: He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You know, it's what else can you ask for? Can we ever say that God doesn't love us? He loved us and he gave us all. So I do believe that. You know, it's when we come to know God's love, well, we can't sit back and say, thank you, God, right? There's always, can he share before? When there's a calling, there's a response, and there should be a response. So when we come to this John chapter 13, when the Lord saw us, the great love of God to us. And at that night, he asked his disciples, he gave him a new, a fresher commandment. John 13:34, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." You know, I'm not sure, I mean, it's a lot of time we read Bible verses, we read Bible chapters and say, okay, la la la, I think that's what one brother put it that way. But when you think about it, it's a, and I have been thinking about this, this verse a lot. It's number one, it's where we should know. It's when the Lord says, love one another. Who is this one another? You know, it's how's that, how this one another related to us? You know, it's, I think it's, it was wonderful that it's, today it's in the Lord's meetings, in, at the Lord's tables. Jamie and Steve use the words from the Gospel of John. It's, I'm sure you all know that it's, throughout the Gospel of John, John never mentioned his name. It's, he always referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's also a few other tidbits on John's writing. We know that it's, the Gospel of John, the epistles, and the revelations. They were written in AD 85, people told me that it's in the AD 85 through 95, in those 10-year periods. At that time, all the disciples who walked with Jesus, they're all in glory. Only John left. And also at that time, the church was under persecution. It's somehow, the Holy Spirit has come in to use something to strengthen the brothers and sisters, to encourage them to press on. It's and the Holy Spirit used John. It's we. It's I think when we read John's writings, one thing I find is he always talk about the love of God or the love of the Lord. I mean, we just cannot get around it. Now, it's within the Gospel of John. It's if you read in detail, it's it seems to be that when he finished chapter, well, it's in the old days there's no chapter, there's no division chapter divisions. But anyway, it's if you look at the Bible today, when you go to the end of chapter 20, you may say, well, that should be the end. It's and somehow John was moved by the Holy Spirit, and here in chapter 21, okay, it's we are all familiar with stories on chapter 21. That's the disciple went fishing. It's in how God challenged Peter, how the Lord challenged Peter. Let's say, do you love me more than all these? And he challenged Peter three times. But let's not concentrate on that. It's but just the thing about what the Lord asked Peter to do. It's the Lord asked Peter, feed my sheep, tender my lamb. You know, it's what draw me to those two verses is this, the word my. I'm not sure how you feel about that, the words. It's, we might take that lightly, but indeed, my. We are the Lord. We are loved by the Lord. I think that's very critical to our Christian walk, to know who we are, to know our relationship with the Lord, that we belong to Him. It's it, and we are loved by Him. So it's if you go back to this commandment from the Lord, is that love one another even as I have loved you.
He's asking us to love each other. I mean, that's very plain in the text. He's asking us to love the one who belongs to the law, the one who are loved by the law. So I feel that just don't take that as in the text itself, but really think about it. We ought to love. We love each other because the Lord loved them. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay. It's and also in the same chapter, John chapter 13. It's actually the first verse of John chapter 13. Here's I read that. Now before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour has come and he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now we know that it's one another, it's just not one another. It's the one who belonged to the law. It's the one who loved by the law. And that's what we should love. That's whom we should love. Now it's from that commandment, as an engineer, I will ask another question is, how are we supposed to love each other? You know, it's thank the Lord that he's very specific, engineer life specific things. He said that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now, there's no escape in that. I mean, it's we can say, oh, I love you the best I can. The Lord didn't say that. The Lord say, you love each other with the love I have for you. How I love you, then you love each other. Now it's, as I meditate for this week, really come down to, well, you know, it's, that's what the Lord wants. How do I score in all those? You know, it's real come down to a soul searching time. Whether I ever measure up to what God want me to do. It's essentially, you know, it's engineering, you make the table and say, well, it's, well, you probably know what I mean. It's, for all the things, these four qualities, characteristics of God's love, steadfastness, suffering love, uncompromising love, red hot love, I never can measure up to it. As I took inventories on how I love each other, I will come up to be a few things. Sometimes, you know, I feel I meet the Lord's requirements, but in reality, I did not. Even though when I try my best. Take for example, the steadfast love. Love never change. You know, it's to me, as I look back, it's how my love changes. It's so, you know, it's sometimes our attitude, our love towards each other depends on our feeling. You know, we might say we feel like you, so I've been nice to you, I love you. But at the time, I don't feel like you, sorry about it. I no longer love you. So it's natural love actually depends on feelings. It's, if that's the case, then it's not steadfast love. It's not love that never change. Secondly, along the same line, it's sometimes we love the people we know better. You know, it's sometimes we love the people that we have something in common. Okay, Chinese, I love Chinese. That doesn't mean I don't love Americans. maybe we are in the same line of business. You know, it's, we have more in common. We can talk to each other. We can understand each other. That's why we love each other more. Maybe we go to the same meetings. Maybe we're in the same professions. But you know, it's if that's the case,
then when this commonality changes, and it does change in this world, you know, it's maybe there are things we are no longer in common anymore. Does that mean that it's we can't love each other the way we should, the way we loved for each other before? So that is not
steadfast love.
It's and more often or not than not, it's my love to others tend to depend on how you respond. You know, it's if I'm nice to you, if I'm kind to you, and you respond equally, I say, oh, that worked very well. But if you don't respond kindly, I say, well, that's it. Forget about it. You know, it's love depends on relationship. Again, that's not steadfast love. That changes. So I really don't find myself, as far as steadfast love is concerned, it's never reach the standards. The suffering love, it's, again, it's, I think we are, at least I am in this case, is when everything go along fine, I can love. But when the Lord calls to bear the cross, in loving each other, when the Lord calls us to really go an extra mile, do some extra, I begin to shy away from it. You know, it's that's a story about in the Bible that it's I think we are all familiar with this story where Peter come in and really ask, Lord, how many times I should forgive my brothers? And the Lord said, 70 times, 7 times. That really means always. So it's, if when I'm on my own, I would say, Lord, 7 times. Is that not enough? That's all I have. After that, I can forgive. But that's not suffering, Lord. That's not going the extra mile. That's not bear the cross to love each other. Uncompromised love. Again, it's, I felt that in this time, in these societies, that at least I am taught to live with each other in a peaceful way, in a peaceful way. Don't stir up the wave. Don't make troubles. Don't hurt others' feelings. But is that really like the love of God that's uncompromised? You know, it's, I know I always problem with that. You know, it's, I love my children. It's a lot of time when they did something that's not quite right, I'd rather like to shy back and really don't raise the issues. But that's not uncompromising love. You know, it's as far as God's love is concerned, right is right, wrong is wrong. It's He cannot accept a Israelite to worship Him and worship other God. How can I accept my children to, well, maybe halfway in the law and then halfway in the world? You know, it's, but that does not mean that it's when we see something wrong that we should raise the issues and it's raise the storm which I put down. It's that's a word in Ephesians, and Paul reminds us that we should speak in truth, speaking the truth in love. The last one is the 100% love, the fervent love, the red-hot love of the Lord. You know, I think it's just natural. If I ask everyone, I probably get the same answers. Don't we all love our family more than others? Well, it's even that. It's you might think you love them 100%, but you don't. There's always a reserve there.
Now, it's when you come to people that you're not as close, it's at least the way I see myself is I will have more reserve. I'm holding back more because I don't know you as much as I should. But that's not God's love. God's love is 100%. It's always red hot. So it's as I meditate on all this, I come to a conclusion that I fail. Really, I fail. You know, it's there's nothing in the natural realm, just nothing that we are taught in this world. There's no love we know of from the natural realm that's able to meet God's requirements, that's able to say, Lord, that's your love. Then what shall we do? I don't have an answer. If you have answers, let me know. But it's I just feel that it's but I do want to suggest a starting point. It's I think if we come, if the Lord open our eyes and see the great love of God toward us, really comprehend it, then in His glory, in His life, we will be changed. It's the Lord always promised when He gave a commandment, there's sufficient grace for it. It's we can always go to the Lord and ask Him for grace, that we may love each other the way He loved us. I find it wonderful prayers that the Paul has. It's Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. Let me just read out. The prayer of Paul is that He would grant you according to the richness, according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I think that should be our prayers. You know, to really ask the Lord to open our eyes that we may comprehend the love of God fully. It's only I would suggest that is the starting point. When we know Him, when we know His love, naturally we can love each other. I got one more point to make. It's in other words, they mentioned that we also in chapter 13. That's one thing the law is going after. It's when His disciples love each other the way He loved Him, the way He loved them. The Lord says on verse 35, John 13:35, He said, by this all men we know that you are my disciple, that you have love for one another. I think it's the Lord is looking for these days is that testimonies. That's God's people, brothers and sisters, loving each other as the Lord hath loved us. Now, finally, let's turn to the Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, it's the letter to Philadelphia. That's between verse 7 and verse 12. I'm not going to read everything. It's we already read that in the verse 9. The second part, the last part in verse 9, it said, and make them know that I have loved you. I think that's very precious. You know, I'm just amazed. You know, there's so many churches at that time. Philadelphia, again, it's a city in Asia Minor, one thing. But it's also a great word for brotherly love. Okay. So it's, there are so many churches. They're gathering, they're assemblies all over Asia Minor, but God put out this assembly in Philadelphia. And he said, I bring these bad people, in this case, it's I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, that's verse 9, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I make them to come and bow down your feet and to know that I have loved you. You know, it seems to be guys raising up that as a testimony to Satan in this case, or to people that belong to Satan. It's one thing we know that it's in the Gospel of John, Satan is called the murderer, the father of the murderers. So Satan has everything against love. That's who he is. Now, in the midst of this, it's God used the assembly at Philadelphia to really say, I'm going to say, so Satan, what does he mean by love? Come and see it. Now, it's you may ask the question, what made the assembly at Philadelphia so special? Okay. It's, if you look at verse, I lost my place. If you look at verse 8, it's talking about the conditions at the church of, in Philadelphia. It's, if you go all the way to the end, it said, they have and have kept my words. That's the key. And have kept my words. Keeping the Lord's words. Of course, that's including the Lord's commandment that, you know, it's, you love each other just as I have loved you. So that does give us a hint that the brothers and sisters at that assembly indeed love each other. As the law, the way the law has loved them. It's, and also in verse 11, it's, the law encouraged them to hold fast what they have. Well, it's, my interpretation in this case is, at least we know that they have the love of God. Number one, and they have the love of each other. So it's, to me, it's, the Lord asked them to hold fast that. Now, what is the reward, right? It's, if you read verse 12. Verse 12 said, he who overcome, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God. It's, I'm not in construction. It's, I should ask Kenny about it. But we know that a pillar in the house, well, what is it? It's a pillar in the house is a structure that can carry the load. So it's what this means to me is they are going to bear the responsibility in the house of God. I think that's very important. It's sometimes, well, it's we talk about a lot of freedoms, options, but it's in the book of Revelation, I don't think we are given options. It's in the second chapter, there's a warning about the removing of the lampstands. That is a warning. So it's, I think in this case, it's really loving each other is not an option. It's in order to fulfill God's purpose on us, we have to love, we must love each other the way he has loved us. I think I'm running late, but that's, let me just close this to give a 1-minute summary on what's been shared today. It's, we have fellowship on the quality of the love of God today. It's four qualities. It's steadfast, suffers, it's a suffering love, uncompromising, fervent love. And then I also share that the natural love never measures up to God's love. And the Lord commands us to love each other the way He has loved us. And that's not an option. Let me say it again, that's not an option. Because the alternative is just like the Jews. The lampstand is removed. When we don't serve the purpose, then that's not, that's, it's, we miss out on the, if we don't love each other, we're going to miss out the purpose of God on us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do want to give thanks to you for your mercy. Lord, that you indeed have mercy on us. Lord, we want to pray that, Lord, we do want to repent. Lord, that if we have not fulfilled your requirements, oh Lord, enable us to return back to you today. Lord, enable us to draw from that fountain of love. Lord, that we may have the grace, Lord, to love one another the way you have loved us. Lord, we just want to commit this word unto you. Lord, may you continue to work in our hearts. Lord, as we come to the end of the years, enable us to meditate your great love to us. Lord, enable us to really see, Lord, that loving each other is not an option. Lord, we do thank you for your words. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ.